before I could read, so a couple of years ago now, I used to sing when the roll is called up yonder, except I would always say when the roll is called up yonder, because I couldn't understand what people were saying. And that, like, was probably until I first read the hymn book at like 10 or 11 years old that I would always call it a beyonder. Anyways, today, you know, what I want to be talking about is a expository kind of message I'd like to give today. It's, you know, not a pointed sermon I've put together for an older brother who I will not name, but who is here today. So I'd like to start by reading in James chapter 4. So if you'd turn with me there, we'll look in verse 6 to start. It says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." And then further on down to verse 10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." And then from there, I'd like to go over to Philippians chapter 2, because we see there, it talks about the example that our Lord set for us in his humility. And we'll start in verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let's look to the Word, to the Lord, in a word of prayer. Father, we are blessed by the opportunity today to come and worship you, and we thank you that we can look into your Word and learn about you. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity for me to be able to leave my comfort zone a little and grow in you, Father. Father, we pray that you would work through me and in me as the apostles of old, Father. Let me be filled with the Holy Spirit, Father. So, Father, we just pray that you would bless the reading of your Word today. In your name we pray. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Our Lord incessantly displayed humility to us while he was here on earth. And he's our shining example of the contrite heart that we should be seeking each and every day as Christians. He started by stepping down from the place that he had in heaven to be born a man. He was still God, but he still, that was some, he humbled himself in that way to come and be with us so that he could provide us a way of salvation. And then on day one, he is being born in a barn. So the Lord humbled himself more than we could ever hope to in our own lives, while simultaneously reaching the ripe old age of one day old. And so today I want to talk about, you know, what humility is and how it in some ways can apply to our Christian lives. I want to talk about the Lord's example of humility as our Savior servant. I'd like to talk a little bit about pride as well, as that's kind of the negative of humility, the opposite of humility. So if you're going to talk about humility, pride is also going to come to the table. And then also humility as it relates to grace. You know, where do we need to be in our hearts if we are going to find grace with the Lord? As we read in James, that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. All right, so what does humility look like? I think, first of all, humility is a heart attitude. It's not just an outward appearance, right? So if you have humility in your heart, it will show up in the way you act, what you say. But it is, at the end of the day, a heart attitude. God doesn't look at what we have going on outside. He knows what's in our heart. He's able to discern the thoughts and intentions of our heart, and he knows a humble heart. If you, like King David, all his brothers were passed by because God knew David's heart. So I think that's one of the first things that we need to understand, that humility, it starts not in the way we act, but in what's going on inside our heart. We're told in the New Testament that we shouldn't be making loud prayers while standing on street corners. And I think that, you know, that's one of those situations where, obviously, if you're doing that, you're kind of, you want to be seen. You want to be seen before men. And so you're glorying in yourself and your spirituality or whatever you have there. And it's important that we don't do that. But I also want to say that that doesn't mean that we should make sure that we are hiding everything that we do, right? We need to go through our day-to-day lives, and other people should be able to see us and say, that person is truly humble. It's, again, it goes back to, it's a heart attitude. It's not, that heart attitude comes out in what you do and how you behave. And then humility is more than lip service as well. One of Rebecca's sisters was telling me a story about Benjamin Franklin, and somebody once told him that he was not very humble. And so he decided that he was going to become very humble. And he became so humble, he would always say, oh, in my humble opinion. And he became so humble that he became proud of his humility. And so it's a, that was lip service from him. All he was doing was just giving people lip service about how humble he was, while at the same time glorifying himself. And then another group of people who consistently gave lip service and had an outward appearance of righteousness, humility, holiness, were the Pharisees. The Lord constantly dealt with them on their pride, their hypocrisy. They came to him on numerous occasions in their cleverness, trying to trick the Lord. And the Bible tells us that when we, that he's, the Lord will turn our cleverness to foolishness. And that's what he did to them every time. And one of the things, the reason I mention that is they, much of what they did was lip service. It was not the real deal. They were righteous and holy, but only when they were walking in front of other men. Inside their heart, they had a lot of sin, a lot of issue with God the Father. So moving on from there, I think humility is a, I think we see in the scriptures that humility is a complete absence of self. This doesn't mean that we shouldn't care about ourselves or that we shouldn't take care of ourselves. Oh, I'm humble. I will go and be destitute now to, you know, make sure that I'm really being humble. That's not what it means. We should have, we should take care of ourselves as temples of the Lord. And I think also it's okay to be confident and competent in the gifts that God has given you. You know, he does give us gifts. He makes us able to do things in life. Whether, you know, it's speaking, being a pastor, being a teacher, being a doctor, a healer, all those things. He gives us those gifts. So it's, humility is not about making sure that we, you know, don't feel confident in those gifts he gives us. It's more about making sure that we don't take those gifts and use them for our own glorification. We need to be giving God all that glory because we need to, we understand that he gave us those gifts in the first place. I think, too, the strength to let the Lord work through us also takes humility. Well, for me right now, this is not super comfortable. That's okay. But, you know, if you humble yourself to the point where you can allow him to, well, where he can work through you, you know, and that that takes strength to do that, and it takes humility. And again, as we saw in James, he resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. I think, too, we see in the scriptures, the Lord himself says to us that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. We can find true freedom in attaining that humility and dying to ourselves. When we, you know, Paul said, I must be abased so that he may abound. And so the only way to really find that true rest in the Lord is to humble ourselves and to die each and every day to self. And that goes right into the fact that as Christians, we are supposed to be giving God all the glory. There's no way we can do this if we're in business for ourselves. You know, again, as in James 4:10, he said, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. You know, if we are just concerned like the Pharisees were and like each and every single one of us is on a day-to-day basis with, you know, taking care of our own stuff, making sure that we reach whatever status we're going for in life, then that is not true humility before the Lord, and he can't lift us up. In Peter, 1 Peter 5:6, Peter tells us, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So I think that as Christians, you know, we actually, we look a lot better when we are giving glory to God, right? And that's what he desires from us. Otherwise, we are hypocrites, like the Pharisees. So it's a true sense of humility that allows us to give glory to God. And if we exalt ourselves, we put ourselves in opposition to God. And again, James 4:6, we see that. God resists the proud. So if we are exalting ourselves, we are immediately in opposition to him. That is not what he desires for us, and that is not what we should be desiring for ourselves. A humble heart is glad to give God the glory, to understand that it's nothing about me, nothing about the work that I've done, my own strength, that allows me to have done what I did or to do what I'm going to do. It's all the Lord. And the scriptures show us that in many locations. A few of them, I was looking at Luke 14:11, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be humbled, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." I think that pride, it leaves no room for the Lord. I was talking to someone once who described pride to me as a monster that keeps us from the rest and peace that the Lord offers in coming to him as little children. Pride destroys things in our lives. It corrupts our hearts and our minds and our soul. It breaks down relationships. It removes opportunity from us. We know the old adage, pride cometh before a fall. And that is very true. When we puff ourselves up and, we're standing tall, and, eventually we can't maintain this because we're really not this tall. And so that pride, we will be humbled, and that's not, it's going to be a hard thing for us. It's going to be, as Christians, that'll be part of sanctification, to learn, oh, I should not be exalting myself in that way. And so we need to avoid the sin of pride each and every day. That sin is as old as the ages. If you think about one of the first sins in that we know about, it is Satan's sin. He desired to be equal with God, and he thought himself to be that way. As pride is as old as time. That's how far back it goes. We think about everything we have in this life, and we begin to glory in the abilities and gifts God has given us, and we, think that they're wholly our own, but they're not. And like David, we should pray that the Lord would give us a humble heart, and that I think David said, "Teach me to number my days. Teach us to number our days, O God." I think that's a humbling thing. You have an end. And if you know when that is, which none of us do, but the Lord can teach you that. And I think it's really teaching you how you can, essentially each and every day I'm living as though I know my end is near, because in God's eyes, our end has happened. It is very near. The Bible tells us that instead of glorying in ourselves, we should be glorying in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:31, that according as it is written, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." In 2 Corinthians 10:17, "But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." In Jeremiah 9:24, "But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, the Lord, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." So not only does the scripture call us, you know, you need to be giving God all the glory, put away, die to self each and every day, and it tells us this is what you should be glorying in, that you understand and know me. That is something that we can take pride in, that we understand and know the living God. And so, you know, each and every day, yes, we can. There are things that we glory in, but each and every day, we should be humbling ourselves and becoming bondservants. I think humility leads to, we see it in the scriptures, humility leading to obedience. We read it in Philippians chapter 2. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of the cross. And actually, let's turn to, I wasn't sure I was going to do this, but let's turn to John chapter 13, if you would. And I'll start in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garment, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. This is a good message of salvation here. He's telling Peter, if I don't wash you, you don't have a part with me. That's true for each and every one of us. But I think also the Lord is giving us an example of how we should be humble as our servant Savior. He came not to be served, but to serve. And he calls each and every one of us to follow that example. There's a Michael Card song, actually, that I was listening to not too long ago, called The Basin and the Towel. And it's about this passage here. Something he says is our Savior servant will show us how by the will of the water and the tenderness of the towel. Our Lord gave us, you know, gave his disciples and us an example of what humility looked like as the Lord of the universe, you know, putting a towel on and washing a bunch of stinky feet. So moving on, humility brings our souls to be nothing before the Lord. And I think that is the first step for us as Christians, even before we become Christians, is that we need to humble ourselves and to understand that we are nothing before the Lord. Lord said that the poor in spirit would inherit the kingdom of heaven, which would indicate that humility is a prerequisite for salvation. Again, back to James, there was a reason I read those first. It says, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. If we have no humility, how can we have the grace that he gives us in the gift of his Son? And then, you know, as we humble ourselves and understand that he that we are nothing before him, we come to the point where we're ready to admit that we are sinners, that we are ready to repent of that sin and give ourselves over to the Lord. That takes humility, and the Lord showed us that when he came down and he became obedient to his Father's will, humbling himself under the will of his Father to die on the cross for our sins. He humbled himself in front of all creation, to the point that he would die by crucifixion, and likewise for us as Christians, we need to be humble to the point of dying to self. The difference for us is that we need to do that each and every day, because we wake up repuffed up every single day. I've noticed in, my walk through the world the past 8 years or whatever that I've been further away from home, the attitude that the world takes about how you need to advance yourself in order to be great. I see it a lot at work as well. People lifting themselves up, where we hold our greatness as a banner up above our heads, making sure that everybody knows how wonderful and majestic we are and how able we are to do lots of things. And, you know, obviously some of it is in good fun. I understand that when I go down to the lab and you have people telling other people that they're way better than them at different things. It's just, you know, they're jabbing at them. But, you know, in the day of the Lord, and even in this day and age, people looked at the way that he acted and they thought he was arrogant, that he made himself out to be equal with God because he came from God. And that's going to happen to us in this life as well. You know, people will see the way we act and their consciences will be pricked if we are truly following the Lord, because they'll see that there is a difference. And so to them, that is can be a perceived holier-than-thou attitude. And, you know, that's okay. We are called to be holy. We don't need to be... there is a problem if we actually have a holier-than-thou attitude. But if that's just the way they're perceiving us, and that's not actually the way it is, then that is okay, because that is the Lord working on them as they are actually observing his love and his justification in our lives, changing us and making us closer to what he is. And then one more thing that I wanted to get into a little bit. In the book of Mark, chapter 10, we have a, you know, the Lord telling his disciples, you know, what it really means to be great. We see that in this chapter here. So let's start in verse 32. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed as they followed. they were afraid, and he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on the right hand and the other on the left, on thy left hand, in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give. It shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him, and saith unto them, Ye know they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it be not among you, for whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. This story is somewhat amusing, at least to me. He is telling his disciples, we're going to go to Jerusalem, and let me list for you the atrocious things that will happen to me quickly here. And then when he's done, they continue on their way, and two of his disciples come up to him and ask him if, when he's in glory, and they join him there, they can sit one on either side of him. And I think it's interesting that he says to them, can you drink, you know, the cup that I drink of and be baptized? And they respond with, yes, we can. Which, you know, in some respects, that almost seems a little haughty, but the Lord enables us to do that through his sacrifice. You know, obviously we are not taking on in our own selves the sin of the world, but, you know, we have a inheritance with him, a part with him, because of that. And also these two, you know, we're called, again, to die every day to self. And so we can only do that if we drink of the cup that the Lord provides for us. And this also may be referring to the way that these disciples would leave this world as well. But I think that there is a, you know, there is a multi-dimensional aspect to this verse. But actually, that's not even what I wanted to talk about in this section. Really, what I wanted to talk about was when the Lord told them, the kingdom of heaven is very different from the world. If you're going to be great in the kingdom of heaven, you need to be the least that you can be. You need to be a servant to the lowest of the low, because that is how I am. When I was a little boy, I was very confused by this passage because I couldn't comprehend how you could be the lowest and the greatest at the same time. So I'm happy to be able to delve into the depths of this passage a little more and understand a little better what he's really talking about. You know, it links very well to the passage we read earlier about how he is our Savior servant. And if we truly want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, we must be lowly. And so in closing, something I was added to this last night, I was thinking about, you know, how great a God we serve who first comes to us, and in our completely lost estate, we have nothing, our righteousness is filthy rags, and he desires to give us grace. And so, you know, he sent his son who died for us and rose again. And then once we accept that grace, which that's all we have to do, we accept, we humble ourselves and accept the grace of God, essentially exchanging, you know, the nothing we have for the highest that God had to offer in his own son, he desires to give us more grace. And so through the sanctification process, he says, you know, let me help you humble yourself a little more so that I can give you more grace. All he wants to do is just let me make you better so that I can make you better. And then some more and some more. And I think that as Christians, that's one of the things that we can take joy in, is that we have a Heavenly Father who desires to make us better and to make us better so that he can make us even better each and every day. So let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your son's example of humility in his walk on earth, everything he did from the moment that he came here until the moment that he went back to be with you, Father. He portrayed humility. Help us, Father, as Christians to desire a humble heart, and help us to humble ourselves in your presence, Father. We thank you, Father, for this day. We thank you for the opportunity again that we've had to look into your word and to meditate a little on what your son has done for us in his work on the cross, Father. In your son's holy and precious name, amen.